Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 22.
Deuteronomy 22, verses 9, 10, and 11. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. When the battle was raging and the denominations over liberalism and false doctrine, and the liberals were taking over the denominations, there were a number of men who rose up to the occasion and spoke out on the Bible doctrine of separation. And in one sense of the word, this was the beginning of the independent fundamental Baptist movement. And it was based on the doctrine, biblical doctrine of separation. It's interesting, if you would read some of the classic writings of the men who God used to establish the independent Baptist movement, this was one of the classic texts right here, Deuteronomy 22:9-11. This was a classic text preached and presented on the doctrine of separation. It's amazing to me as we think of this text, because of many places today, they have relegated the Old Testament to a place of non-use and non-relativity and of insignificance. And yet our forefathers used a text such as this to teach the doctrine of separation. We're going to come back to this text, but certainly there is the question, does the Bible teach the doctrine, the practice of separation? Does the Bible teach separation? Let's go to a number of places in the Bible that would be significant text teaches that the Bible does teach the doctrine of separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible teaches us very clearly the doctrine of separation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And the text, of course, is 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And of course, this is a classic text of separation from unbelievers, separation from ecumenical evangelism. It's separation from unbelievers in the work of the Lord, and etc. If we look at verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of these realities, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, obviously, this is... There's a number of great truths here. First of all, I want to talk about the Bible clearly says, be ye separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Of course, it says that we are not to take on the yoke, yoking believers with unbelievers. In our text in Deuteronomy, it says that you should not yoke an ox and an ass together in farming. It was an unequal yoke. And now the New Testament is taking that truth and saying that an unequal yoke is against the law of God, and that the believers are to come out from among them and be separate. Now, that certainly is the great dividing line between a Bible-believing fundamentalist and a new evangelical. New evangelicals do not practice Bible separation. And if you could make it as simple as possible, in 1950s, Billy Graham, he is the father of the co-father of new evangelicalism in 1950s, Billy Graham decided that in his crusades, he would link up together with all the apostate denominations. He would invite Lutherans, and he would invite apostate Presbyterians, and apostate Baptists, and apostate Methodists, and apostate whatever. And he would bring them all together, and they would have a crusade. And he would get the cooperation, of course, in 1970-something. He came to Milwaukee. 3 years before he came to Milwaukee, he met with Archbishop Weakland. And he got the okay to have a crusade in Milwaukee and to get the cooperation of the archdiocese. And if you would have gone to that crusade, you would have seen nuns at the invitation going down the aisle. But they weren't going down the aisle to get saved. Those nuns had been at the counseling classes, and they were going forward to counsel people who were coming forward. And when the crusade was over, all the Catholics who said they, whatever they did, all their cards were given to the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and they had a special mass for all the so-called Catholics, whatever kind of decision they made. And so the purpose was that they would stay under the auspices of the Catholic Church and whatever. That's called ecumenical evangelism. All right? Now, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A yoke is typically a symbol of work. And so typically we're talking about a working relationship. And the Bible is saying, you do not work together with unbelievers in the work of the gospel. Now, Billy Graham violated that truth. It's not as though he's ignorant of it. He was closely associated with William B. Riley in Minnesota, who was a separatist. He spent time at Bob Jones University, and he was associated with Brother Parker, Evangelist Parker, Monroe Parker. He understood what the Bible taught about separation, but he figured that he could do a better job by violating the Bible and getting ecumenical evangelism going. Okay? Now, that is really the beginning of the great divide. Because at that point, Bible believers who believed the Bible and were going to obey the Bible would not participate in the Billy Graham crusade, because to do so would be to yoke together with unbelievers. But the sad thing is, there was only a small group of Christianity that did not participate with Billy Graham. Only a small portion. And those people who would not cooperate with Billy Graham were called the fundamentalists. They believed the fundamental teaching of the Bible and were practicing it. most of evangelicalism disobeyed the Bible and cooperated with Billy Graham. And here became the great divide in evangelical Christianity, though, and the great divide came over a person and his unbiblical practice. And so if you were a Bible believer, you could not cooperate with Billy Graham, because to do so would be to disobey the Bible. And the only people who cooperated with Billy Graham were either unbelievers or disobedient believers. And this was the whole new evangelical movement. And so you take all the big names out there, Moody Bible Institute, all these different organizations, the Bible Church movement, and the Evangelical Free Church movement, and the Christian Missionary Alliance movement, and you name it, they all cooperated with Billy Graham. And it was all about the obeying the biblical mandate of separation. Now, that has become so obscure today. For instance, recently Chuck Colson passed away, and he had his prison ministry. I don't remember what it was called, but when he died, on his prison ministry board, the majority of the men on his board of directors were Roman Catholics. Focus on the family, James Dobson. A number of men on his board, Roman Catholics. Now, we're not saying that Roman Catholics can't be saved. If there's Roman Catholics that are saved and they're still in the Roman Catholic Church, they are disobedient believers. They are yoking together with unbelievers. They're disobeying the Bible. They are not light in a dark place. They are a darkened light in a darkened place. They're disobedient believers. So we have, the Bible teaches us separation from unbelief and apostasy. And from yoking together in the work of God with unbelievers. Of course, you would apply this text to very important things. You would apply this to marriage. Here is a spiritual relationship, a yoking together of a believer and an unbeliever is just plain wrong. It's a lifelong yoke. That means to date an unsaved person would be wrong. It would be wrong to develop a boy-girl relationship with an unsaved person. We could go on. But also, the Bible tells us other places of separation. Matthew chapter 16. If you'll turn there. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they did not understand what he was talking about. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I have spoke not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay? Now in the Bible, leaven is a picture of the invisible, insidious, evil nature of sin. Anything that comes in contact with leaven is leavened by it. It's a picture of sin. And he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, and what is it saying? And he's saying, beware of the leaven, which is the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Why? Because he calls it leaven. What does that mean? It has an evil, insidious, spiritual ability to defile anyone that comes in contact with it. Now, so now it's talking about separation from false doctrine. Separation from false doctrine. The great error of fundamentalists today in the education system is, and one of the cardinal principles of New Evangelicalism is for people, Bible believers, to present themselves as scholars and to be acceptable to the scholarly academic world. Well, that sounds good. But in order to be acceptable to the scholarly world, that means you have to read all the garbage that the unbelievers and the skeptics and the apostates have read. If you're going to get at a typical seminary, you're going to get a doctorate, and you're writing a thesis on a particular subject, you would be required to read everything that was written about that subject, whether it was written by an apostate, whether it was written by a person didn't believe in the resurrection, whereas a person didn't believe in the Bible, anything that's read in the religious world, you're supposed to be able to read that and be able to have an answer for that. The problem is you're exposing your mind to all this false doctrine. Exposing your mind to all this false doctrine. And Jesus said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? He said it's leaven. And one thing that fundamentalists have lost is they have lost the idea that if you start reading and studying and reading the books written by the New Evangelicals, it is going to have an effect upon your life. Separation, doctrine separation, is many times ignored by the principle of intellectual pride. Whereas a person says, you know, I'm smart enough to be able to handle this. I'm smart enough to listen to this preacher. I'm smart enough to put myself under a diet every day of this famous radio preacher, even though he's a compromiser, I am smart enough, spiritual enough to tolerate this. Well, Jesus said, no. No. You are dealing with a insidiously invisible spiritual cancer. So the Bible teaches separation from false teaching. It tells us separation. Don't listen to every preacher that on the radio. You better find out what they believe. You better find out where they stand. You better find out if they're a separatist. You better find out what their doctrine is. And you better not keep on listening to them because the Bible said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, if you turn to Corinthians 5. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so it says that you are to mark those who teach doctrines contrary to the Word of God, teach these things, and you're to avoid them. You're not to have a dialogue with them. Sometimes you hear about the word dialogue. Somebody's dialoguing with this liberal. Well, you know what dialogue is? Dialogue is that, I'm accepting what you say and you're accepting what I say, and we're just kind of finding common ground. Well, that's against the Bible. The Bible says avoid them. Now, think about this. You know, there's a reason that we are in the state of apostasy that we are. And the reason that we're in this state of apostasy is because of a proudful disobedience to the Bible, where men think, people think that they are spiritually able to disobey the Bible and come out unscathed and unharmed, and that everything is fine. And so here we find a very specific reference in the Bible of such a thing. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. So Romans 16 would be talking about separating from believers. He's talking about separating from believers who preach false doctrine and cause divisions. Now here in 1 Corinthians 5, it says in verse 7, of course here we have the situation where in the church they had a man who was committing fornication. He was actually committing incest. He took his father's wife. Father apparently died. He took his father's wife and married her. A case of incest. And the church was tolerating it. It says, your glorying is not good. They were glorying in their toleration. They were glorying in their so-called mercy. And notice what it says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Knowing not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters. For then must need ye go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. No, with such an one, know not to eat. Now, this is what the Bible says. Now, he says you couldn't separate from fornicator in the world, because then you wouldn't be able to even be on this earth. That's what he basically says. He says, but you can and you should separate from a brother. a brother who is practicing unrepentant known sin. Unrepentant known sin. The Bible says there must be separation. Not befriending, not consoling, not having a nice buddy system. The Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition or the teaching which you have received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we have behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we are with you, this we commanded you, that any, if any, would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So here we have, there's those who made the excuse that the Lord was coming quickly, and therefore, because they were lazy, they quit their job. And, you know, people who don't have work to do have a lot of time on their hands, and they get a lot of time to talk. And so they were going here and there as busybodies and talk. And the Apostle Paul said, that the solution was they were to get out and they were going to work and be quiet. But if they wouldn't obey this command, the Bible says that they were not to have a company with them. That means they're not to be with them. They're not to do things with them. They're to avoid them. Now, they treat them like an enemy, but they're not to have fellowship with them. Why? Because they need to be ashamed of their actions, of their lifestyle, of their disobedience. And, of course, we recognize, again, the principle of leaven. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And here was a disobedient brother. So the Bible teaches definitely many different places about separation. It's a Bible teaching. It's a Bible doctrine. Now, let's think about the principles. We'll try to talk about the principles behind Bible separation. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Notice the principle of distinction. God wanted there to be a distinct difference in the seed. He did not want that distinction to be lost. Now, it's interesting. look at verse 12. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture wherewith thou coverest thyself. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture. And if you read other places in the Bible, these fringes were fringes of blue. What is that is a positive statement of what it's saying in verse 9. The fringes of blue were to identify the people of God as the people of God. They were publicly to wear garments that identified themselves as the people of God. Now, I think we could apply that a lot of different ways. But, you know, some people, you couldn't tell by the way they dress if they were a believer or an unbeliever. In fact, you'd probably think they were an unbeliever. I mean, a person who's dressing immodestly, they certainly aren't identifying themselves as a believer. I remember when Bob Jones University decided that they were going to take away the rule that the girls had to wear dresses and skirts downtown when they were in public. And they discussed it at the board meeting, and they said, you know, we don't want our girls to be a target. We don't want the public to know that these girls are from Bob Jones University because, you know, they might be the target of some kind of mischief. And so if they don't dress any different than the public, then they won't know if they're from Bob Jones University or if they're from the world. And that was their reasoning. But think about it. In the Bible, the people of God were to identify themselves with fringes of blue on the four quarters of their garments to make it very clear who they were. They were the people of God. So one of the great principles in the Bible is a distinction. God wants a distinction to be maintained. He wants a distinction between right and wrong. He wants a distinction between that which is biblical and that which is not biblical. He wants that distinction to be maintained. He doesn't want it to be mixed together in a big pot and you have obedience and disobedience together. He doesn't want to separation and non-separation mixed together in a pot. He wants a distinction to be maintained between believers and unbelievers. He wants a distinction to be made, be maintained between pure doctrine and false doctrine. He wants a distinction to be made between a disobedient believer and an obedient believer. He does not want that distinction to be blurred. That's a very important principle today. That there is that the principle of distinction be maintained. And when people violate the law of separation, they are violating God's plan that there should always be distinction. Now, I think there's another principle. And the other principle of separation is the principle of purity. The principle of purity. If you see that, the principle of leaven. Leaven destroys purity. Put a little black and white paint, you've lost purity. God wants purity. He wants the church to be pure. He wants the believer to be pure. He wants doctrine to be pure. That is a very important principle to God, purity. 1 Corinthians 5. Purge out therefore the old leaven, verse 7, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened, the pure bread of sincerity, and truth. Purity. God wants purity. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see another important principle of separation. And this principle is the principle of fellowship. It kind of is related to distinctions, kind of related to purity. But notice the principle of fellowship. Verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? That is the question. What's the answer? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer? None. What communion hath light with darkness? Amma? None. What concord, agreement, in other words, hath Christ with Belial or the devil? How much? None. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? None. None. An infidel is an unbeliever. You're going to spend the same place in eternity with an unbeliever? You have nothing, nothing for eternity in common. And so we find this principle of fellowship. Separation is a violation of the law of fellowship. Light cannot have fellowship with darkness. Righteousness cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. Christ cannot have any agreement with the devil. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. Fellowship. The Bible says, if any man will love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Separation is based on the fact that these two things are mutually exclusive. To try to put them together, to mix them together, is spiritually impossible. It's to violate the fundamental law of fellowship. And the fellowship is fellowship with God. What's the key word? Principle of fellowship. What's the word? Jacqueline? Common. Right? Fellowship means common. Common ground. Same ground. And it means to walk on the same ground as God. You can't walk on ground that's different than God and say you're on the same ground as God. It's not possible. Not possible. And so we find that the doctrine of separation is based on the principle of separation. The principle of fellowship. But it's also based on the principle of blessing. Notice chapter 6, verse 18. It says in verse 17, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice he said, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Notice what he is saying. He is saying the position of blessing, the position of intimate fellowship with God, is that position of distinction, that position of purity, that position of being in fellowship with God, in contrast to trying to have fellowship with light and darkness. He said that position is a position of intimate fellowship and blessing with God. A couple of practical applications. In other words, you never experience that blessing if you don't separate. You cannot experience that blessing if you do not separate. God says that I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters. This is a figure of speech. How would you understand this? Okay? So you have a disobedient, unreliable, wild, foolish son. He says, buy me a car. I need a car. You say, no. He says, you don't love me. You say, I love you. But you can't experience the love of your father the way you could because you are disobedient. But if you have a son that is obedient, a son that you can trust, a son that is not rebellious, a son that seeks to honor you and do what you say without even having to give him rules, you will gladly, if you can, buy him a car so they can go to work. You'll gladly have them that convenience. You'll gladly want to bless them because that's what a father wants to do, right? Isn't that what Father wants to do to his children? Yes, he wants to give them good gifts. The Bible makes it clear. But you can't, you'd be foolish to give good gifts to a person you can't trust, a person who doesn't obey you, a person that isn't going to use your gifts correctly. And here's the principle. He says, I will be a father unto you. I will bless you the way a father wants to bless his child. But you can't be there. You can't get that blessing. You can't have that intimacy. You can't have those blessings if you don't come out from among them. If you are going to have fellowship with these devils and this false teaching and unbelievers and disobedient believers. Of course, the other principle that is obviously there is the principle of, we already said in the positive way, but the principle of defilement. The principle of defilement. When you touch that which is unclean, and one of the minor prophets, and I'm trying to think of which one it is today, but one of the minor prophets had this proposal. If you touch something, if you're unclean and you touch something, what will that thing you touch now be? Unclean, be defiled, right? If you are clean and you touch something that is unclean, will the thing that is unclean now be clean? No. If you're clean and you touch something that's unclean, you'll now be defiled. If you're unclean and you touch something that is clean, you won't get unclean. That will become defiled as well. And so the principle of leaven is that sin defiles everything it touches. Sin defiles everything that it touches. No one is bigger than sin. No one is bigger than sin. Whether it's a disobedient brother, whether it's a brother in open, known, public sin, whether it is false teaching by a brother, whether it is a brother who's causing divisions and teaching doctrines contrary to what's been taught, whether it is fellowshipping with false religion of any nature, there's only one result. Defilement. Only one result. Defilement. There's no other result. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. The Bible says any violation of this doctrine, there's only one result. Defilement. Defilement. A breakdown of distinction. A entrance and an influence of sin. A breakdown of intimate fellowship with God. A loss of true spiritual intimacy and blessing. I was thinking of a positive aspect of all this. And I was thinking of that verse in Titus chapter 1. You know, it's a sad thing that the separatist is the one who gets a bad name. The separatist, the one who obeys the Bible, is always the one who gets a bad name. The fundamentalists who would not cooperate with Billy Graham, did they get a good name? No, they got a bad name. And they were called by the new evangelicals, they were called the funny-mentalists. The funny-mentalists. And the Bible believers were called the right-wing fringe. And you name it, whatever name that there was out there to give them, it was given to the people who obeyed the Bible. If you obey the Bible, you're a separatist. You are always going to get a bad name by the ones that should be separated from. That's just the history of Christianity. That's the reality of life. But it's what the Bible teaches. And put a summary statement here. The one doctrine that Israel never obeyed in the Old Testament, the one doctrine they never obeyed was the doctrine of separation. And the whole Old Testament is a denunciation of Israel for disobeying the doctrine of separation. Now, in a practical way, we're living in the day of apostasy, and the number one reason for apostasy and the decline of the day is the violation of the doctrine of separation. If you're listening to the radio today, in this day of apostasy, the number one message that you ought to hear by the national preachers is the doctrine of separation. How many times do you hear it? How many times do you hear, let's see, I don't even know who's on there anymore. How many times do you hear, name some radio preachers, national preachers. Pardon me? Oh, Charles Stanley. Have you ever heard him preach on separation? No. Who else? John MacArthur. Ever hear him preach on separation? No. Tony Evans. Ever preach on separation? Who else? You're not going to hear him preach on separation. You know why? If they did, they wouldn't be a national preacher. They wouldn't be on national radio. They wouldn't be popular. They would be the right-wing fringe. They would be unacceptable. You know, people are national preachers for a reason. And it's not because of what they preach, it's because of what they don't preach. And the Apostle Paul said, I shun not declare unto you the whole counsel of the Word of God. And if you notice, many of the passages we talked about separation were by the Apostle Paul. Now, Titus 1 is an interesting verse. Verse 8. I'm talking about the qualifications of a bishop, but this is the only place in the Bible that you'll find this phrase, and I thought this was very interesting. It says, a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. You know, the opposite of the real whole issue of separation is a positive and a negative. You know, either you surround yourself with questionable people or you surround yourself with good people. You understand what I'm saying? It's very simple. You know, either you surround yourself with questionable people or you surround yourself with good people. That's what it says. It's a very interesting statement that talking about the faithfulness of a pastor. You can tell a lot about a pastor by the kind of people that they surround themselves with. Now, the Lord Jesus got into trouble because he decided to surround himself with saved people. And the Pharisees and Sadducees weren't saved people. And because of that, he was called the friend of publicans and sinners. Because he associated with himself with people who had seen themselves as sinners and had repented of their sin. And he wouldn't associate himself with Pharisees and Sadducees who were proud and who were spiritually dead and who refused to obey the Word of God. And he got himself a bad name because he wouldn't fellowship with the unbelievers. He wouldn't fellowship with the apostates. He wouldn't fellowship with the religious leaders who were all messed up. He would fellowship with those who were broken and repentant and wanted to obey the Word of God. So there's a positive. There's a positive on this thing. But remember the principle. It's a principle of distinction. You got to be able to distinguish. God wants the seeds to be clearly distinguished. He doesn't want them mixed up. He wants it to be clear. What is right and what is wrong? What is truth and what is error? What is right doctrine? What is false doctrine? Who is disobedient and who is disobedient? God's very interested in purity. The priest, his job was to show the difference between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the unholy. God's very interested in that distinction. He's very interested in purity. He is very interested in the principle of fellowship, of what is real fellowship with God. These are important principles today, and it's important for us to review once in a while, review what the Bible says about the great doctrine of separation. And wherever the doctrine of separation becomes unimportant and minimized, the result will always be defilement. The result will always be confusion. The result will always be apostasy. God's plan includes separation. And it's very, very significant truth that the human mind in its pride and its wisdom, false wisdom, thinks that we can violate it and we can get away with it. But it never has happened. No one has ever gotten away with it. It is a truth that is a law of life. Sometimes it gets real close to home. Sometimes it gets real close to home. Sometimes it costs something. And, you know, it's not only a doctrine for adults. It's a doctrine for young people. And the young person who does not practice biblical separation will, without knowing it, will experience a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that the Word of God is clear. That in this day, of compromise, this day of amalgamation, this day, Lord, of syncretism, this day of departure from the faith, Lord, this day of disobedience to the Bible, Lord, in this day in which intellectual pride is more knowledgeable than the dictates of the Bible, Lord, oh, this is a day in which we need to realize that the doctrine of separation is significant. Lord, parents need to understand this principle. There's never been a parent that's really raised godly children that has not applied the doctrine of separation very stringently in their home. Lord, there's never a church that has survived purity and survive the apostasy that does not apply this doctrine. And Lord, there's never a Christian, whoever they might be, that has stood and stood true to God who does not practice the doctrine of separation. And Lord, so may your Holy Spirit take this doctrine. May it apply it to our lives. May he apply it to our lives. May we recognize that this is a truth given in love by a holy God who loves us and who wants us to succeed spiritually, to be blessed. And Lord, we need to receive it as truth of blessing from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to many hearts, even through this truth, and give us your strength to apply it, I pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe the Lord has brought you to really deal with something specific in your life. Maybe as a father of your home, you need to make some decisions about separation. And you need to lead your family away from defilement, maybe away from false teaching. Maybe you're a young person and you're experiencing the defilement of lack of separation. And you want to be popular, but popularity will always cause you, the desire for popularity always will cause you to violate the Bible teaching about separation. And the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight. Maybe there's an important decision you need to make tonight about this. And you say, by uplifted hand, say, Pastor, pray with me. There is an important decision that I need to make in this area. The Spirit of God is making it clear. He knows where you are. He knows your life. And you say, there's an important decision I need to make. And, Pastor, please pray with me tonight about that. Anyone here tonight? Okay, amen. All right, a couple people. Others? Okay. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I just want to raise my hand tonight as saying that I have surrendered to the Lord tonight in a specific area. You spoke to me about that, and just raising your hand will help you bring to that place of decision, that important principle, step of obedience, of separation. And God's leading you to that point of decision, and by God's grace, you're making that even right now. Anyone here tonight, just lift up your hand. Okay, amen. All right, praise the Lord. Okay, good. Okay, amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and the importance of obedience. That an obedience that's bigger than us, of truth is larger than our real understanding. And Lord, we pray for those who are facing tough decisions, difficult decisions, yet biblical decisions. I pray that you will help them to see clear what the real issues are. Help them be decisive. Help them, Lord, to, even as we saw in the Bible, to see what the distinctives are, the distinction, and that what is right and what is wrong. And, Lord, we pray your strengthening of your people as they carry out important decisions in their daily life, their personal life, their Christian life. Lord, might you be glorified. Now, we thank you in Jesus' name.